So we're going to continue today on our series on faith we've been looking at. And we're going to talk about faith works. Faith works. I found that primarily there are two, there's positive reasons why we do things for people. You know, we all try to, you know, maybe, you know, build that relationship with somebody else. And one of the reasons is that we're trying to win them over, you know, kind of like a guy trying to win a girl's heart or something like that. We'll do whatever we can to get them to notice us, you know, and we're either trying to get something from them or just get closer to them by buying their affection, and that's one thing that we do. Now, the other way is that we do things because we just love them, and I think that's the best way to do it. And when you do that, you don't expect anything in return. And the main difference between the two is based on how we, I think, see ourselves in that relationship. And think about all your relationships right now. You probably have somebody in your life that you really love, and you'll just go out of your way and do something for them. And, you know, it really doesn't matter if they do anything back. It doesn't matter to you, because you love them so much. And then there might be somebody in your life that maybe you don't really, you maybe want a little better connection with, and you're just almost doing anything you can within your power just to try to get them to notice you or to try to come into kind of relationship with you. So we're going to look at today from the idea of faith. The scripture I want to look at, we've been in Hebrews 11 a little bit, and we're going to look at Hebrews 11 verse 4 today. Hebrews 11, verse 4, it's about two brothers. Now, growing up, I had sisters, you know, and I always wanted a brother. I don't know why, I just did. Now, my sisters, I wouldn't trade them for a brother. They're pretty good. One of them's here right now, so I got to be careful how I navigate the rest of this story. But, you know, I always wanted a brother. But this story here, this ain't the kind of brother you want, probably. And we're going to look at Cain and Abel for a moment. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is still dead, he still speaks." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom that you impart to each and every one of your children today. Lord, I thank you for the anointing to be here. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And Lord, I just thank you that I want to yield to the gift that you put inside of me. Lord, I thank you for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the unction of the Holy Spirit today. We bind Satan from trying to steal the word out of our heart in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. You also can see this story, of, as we all know, in the book of Genesis. It talks about these two brothers and kind of a situation that kind of came up. And as you notice, anybody that's been a parent, most of your kids are probably a little different from each other, aren't they? You know, we have three, and they're all just a little unique. Some are more unique than others, amen? You know, and that's just the way it is. But, you know, what's interesting is how, it amazes me, is how two kids can be raised in the same house by the same parents, but they turn out differently. And that's just the uniqueness of maybe the personalities that God's put inside of us. So these two boys were raised in the same house, or 10, or whatever they lived in back then. And like I mentioned, they had the same parents. And I'm sure they knew the same stories. I'm sure mom and dad told them about how everything kind of unraveled then. You know, they knew about the fall of man, on how, you know, Eve and Adam both ate of the fruit, and that kind of got them kicked out of heaven. And with that, you know, became some issues in their life where they had to work a little bit harder and to deal with stuff. Then they probably, you know, the parents hopefully told them about God had to kill an animal. You know, mom and dad tried to get leaves and get the leaves to cover their shame, their body, but it didn't work. They still felt ashamed, just like you and I do. Every time we try to cover up our sin, we feel ashamed, don't we? Well, then God, in his infinite wisdom, he killed an animal, and he took the animal, and the blood was shed, and he took the animal skin and gave it to Adam and Eve, and we know they covered themselves, and it kind of made the shame subside to some degree. So I'm sure the boys knew all the stories. So then, and then as they grew up, they picked different vocations. One of them was a farmer, and that was Cain. And then the other one was a shepherd, and that was Abel. So one of them, you know, went out and tilled the ground, and the other one had, you know, a flock. I'm sure it was sheep. Now, I just want to put this disclaimer in. You know, I'm a cattleman, and if I kind of, when I'm preaching, I kind of insinuate that I'm talking about cattle, I apologize. It's just, I was, you know, I know Charles, they like sheep, so I got to be careful what I say here, you know, but we were not sheep people growing up. We were cattle people. And, you know, you treat cattle and sheep a little bit different, but I'm sure this was talking about sheep and the way it is in the Bible. That was the biggest stumbling block for me, one of them, when I started getting into God's Word, how God would regard a sheep sacrifice higher than a cattle sacrifice. You know, I didn't understand that, you know. But anyway, I digress. So, they had to offer up an offering, and they brought it to God. And this is the contrast between the two. You know, Cain, on one hand, he was bringing the fruit of the ground, things that he had produced with his hands. And we know that, just saying that later on, God required, you know, the first fruit offering. So I don't know if it was totally, you know, that was the problem. It might have been part of it. But remember, the ground was cursed due to sin. You know, it was an easy life until Adam and Eve sinned. And then God started to tell them, you know, in toil, you will eat of it, and then by the sweat of your brow. And anybody that's done any agriculture work, you know, knows that sometimes it can be hard work, right? You're out there, anybody's put a garden in, you're out there hoeing, you're taking care of the weeds, you're maybe doing all these things. You know, weeds were never God's first plan. That was under the curse. They came. And so Cain did all this work, and, you know, I believe that somehow what we need to see is that Cain wanted to offer God the work of his hands. And that's what you and I do. And to me, that kind of ties in with the person that's trying to always get somebody's attention. They're not really receiving the love, and they're striving for love all the time. And that's sometimes how you and I can get in our walk with God. Somehow, due to bad self-image and problems in our life and relationships that we've had, that we always feel that we have to prove something to God. And when we do that, we never rest in God's love or in God's peace. And so we're always striving. And that's somewhat similar to what Cain was going through. He was offering the work of his hands. Now, Abel, he offered the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. So they had to be, he offered up a sacrifice. He burned it. Now, if he offered his firstling, that's one thing. But when he says the fat, well, there's only one way to get to the fat, and you had to kill the animal to get to it. So he offered up a sacrifice to God, and it was pleasing. And he offered the firstlings and not the old ones. Now, anybody's done any farming, you know, when you get a new baby calf or a new baby sheep, you know, that's the future. Now, sometimes you'll grow them up and eat them. But primarily also, whenever you get the new babies, you're always looking at them because you may want to keep some of those. Because every now and then, you got to call the old ones. Because once an animal gets so old, it doesn't maybe produce a calf or a sheep good enough. So them's the ones you get rid of. Harsh out there in the farm world, ain't it? That's just the way it is, though. Now, what he did, though, he took a babe, he took a firstling, a young one. And to me, that represents your future. And when you offer up your future to God, you're placing your future in God's hands, that He's going to watch over you and protect you and take care of you. And that's kind of what we do when we offer up offerings to God, especially when we give a part of our first fruit. When we're given into God's kingdom, is saying, God, I place my future in your hands. And that's what God wants us to kind of get to the area of trust that He wants. Now, to me, the difference between the two boys was their motivation of their heart. And really, that's what God's wanting to get to. See, what we forget sometimes is that God, He will look past our actions and He will look into the motivation of our heart. And that's how He can see us and how we operate and what we do with our life. Now, how did Cain respond? Now, I'm not going into the Old Testament part of it today, but, you know, God warned him. He said, sin's crouching at your door. God just didn't kick Cain to the curb because he didn't like his attitude. He said, hey, you know, sin's at your door. You got to master it. Warned him everything he needed to do. But evidently what had happened, Cain did not go to that because maybe he felt so rejected. And, you know, think about yourself. How do you feel towards somebody or something when you get rejected by them? I mean, I don't know about you, but you kind of get a little attitude, don't you? Then also, how do you feel towards a person that they accepted instead of you? You might feel a little jealousy, a little problem there. And those are just human emotions that you and I have to deal with. Sometimes, you know, on a daily, if not weekly basis, sometimes in relationships that we have. You know, in with family, at work, or at different places. So these are all things that you and I, you know, have to get a handle on and being able to deal with it. So, you know, Cain's heart, you know, maybe, you know, something was going on. You know, he was resentful, maybe because he had to get a part of his hard-earned produce to God. You know, some people are resentful that God wants us to give into the kingdom. I've ran into it a time or two with people. You know, I've seen everything. I don't want to say everything, but I've seen a lot of things. You know, I've witnessed people that when they get free money from the government, they'll tithe on it. But when they go work for it, they won't. I never did understand that one. You know, I remember somebody, they was going to college and they was getting their student loan and they would tithe on their loan, which I would not tell anybody to do. I mean, you got to pay that money back. That's not income. But they wanted to tithe on that. Well, then they went through college and they graduated college and then, you know, had a decent job and then they quit tithing. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense, you know, how that stuff works. But, you know, if we kind of look at how God does things, then we'll start to figure it out and get there. So, you know, maybe he's resentful because maybe when we have to earn it, it's hard to part with it. Or maybe he was prideful. You know, maybe Cain was prideful, like you and I can get sometimes, that he was given something that was the work of his hands. You know, I was talking to somebody recently and, you know, they worked it into conversation purposely that they just donated $1,000 to the Houston thing. Well, they just lost their blessing. Going around bragging about something, right? That ain't what God wants. He said, don't let the left hand know what the right's doing. I mean, if he was doing it to motivate other people to give, that's one thing, but that ain't how it was. You know, he was just prideful of what he was doing. And see, that doesn't really work, you know, in the way that God does transactions and business, because, you know, sometimes, you know, we can get to the attitude, you know, look what I've done, God. And, you know, I've witnessed this my whole life, you know, ever since I became a Christian, you know, working around other Christians, because, you know, we don't come to God perfect, do we? None of us do. We all have issues that we're dealing with. So we come to God as we are, and then we start to let God work on us, and that's what we need to do. But going through that process, we start to see some things. Now, the contrast there was that Abel, he gave God his best with a good attitude. And that's what God wants us to do when we come to him. And he understood the importance of blood sacrifice, I believe, because he offered up the animal. And I always say this, and I know it's not proper English, when it comes to Christianity or anything in life, and I kid around with people when they tell me, when they say they got to do something, no, I say you get to. And see, that's how we need to look at it when we come to God. Do we get to go to church or we got to go to church? Do we get to give to God or we got to give to God? Do we get to go to work and make money for our family, or do we got to go to work and make money and live for our family? It all comes by a twist on how you look at life. To me, it's good to have a job. It's good to work with your hands. It's good to be able to provide for your family. All these things are good. You know, and it all comes down to twisting and turning our attitude around and make it so that we appreciate being able to do things. And I think that, you know, the difference between, you know, Cain and Abel was the fact that how they looked at life and how they appreciated things. And how that affects us is, I believe, how you and I are going to be able to walk in faith. Because if we have the wrong attitude or the wrong motivation when you and I are trying to follow God, you know, you read the Bible, You pray, you come to church, you hear the Word of God, and then you're going through all this process of these things of trying to better yourself in the kingdom, and you wonder why it's not working. Well, it could come back, I believe, to our self-image of how we see our relationship with God. And that's how faith works and how we do it the proper way. Because we can get off base a little bit and get messed up. Next, I want to look at another scripture in James right now, which is right next door to Hebrews. In James chapter 2, verse 20 and 22. Now, we believe that James was the half-brother of Jesus. So he was raised around Jesus. And they were brothers, half-brothers anyway, right? Because God was Jesus' father and Joseph was James' father, but they had the same mother. I don't want to go there. Never mind. That'll make a sermon to certain denominations' mind explode when I said a statement like that. All right. James chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, it says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, to the altar? You see that your faith is working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected." Now, this was a big challenge, especially to a father. You know, we know Abraham was up in age when he started to have kids. The first one was, you know, wasn't his plan. That was when he went into Hagar, his wife's handmaiden. She became pregnant, and we got Ishmael. Well, God says, no, that's not the promised child. You're going to have one with Sarah. Now, Sarah was up in age. Well, anyway, lo and behold, Sarah became pregnant. Here come Isaac. Well, this, I don't know about, you know, some people do have trouble having a kid. And it's hard, because especially if you want one very bad. And so they finally got the kid they wanted so bad. And then when he got up about, you know, his teenage years, you know, God challenged Abraham. He said, hey, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to go up, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Well, Abraham knew what that meant. That meant he was going to have to kill his son. I'm sure that was a heart-wrenching thing, but it all come back down to the, now none of you parents, if maybe you have a wayward child, don't get an idea. God doesn't do this anymore, where you offer up a child, or you know what I mean. You'd like to kill your children sometime, but not, that's not legal anymore. But anyway, so they went off, and we know then that, you know, God told Abraham to do that, and so Abraham responded in obedience. And I want us to look like that. So look at that. So then, you know, I want us to find balance is kind of what we want to see with this. One thing that I've found in being a Christian is that being a Christian is like walking the tightrope. And because on one hand you have faith, on the other hand you have works. And if you lean too much one way, you can get into a certain ditch, one ditch or the other. You know, God wants us to stay on the road, and that's flowing right. And doing that, you know, you got faith and you have works. Now, what happens is sometimes, you know, maybe if we allow our self-image, and I'll be honest, certain people struggle with this more. Maybe the way they was raised as a kid, you know, maybe they didn't, you know, find acceptance in their life through their parents or different things, and maybe other things that happened, maybe rejection from somebody, a loved one. You know, all these different things come into our life, you know, and they can affect our relationship with our Heavenly Father if we let it. And so that's why we need to make sure that we, you know, stay on top of things and understand things how we need to. Well, we need to walk in faith and works, because if we feel all of a sudden we're going along real good down the road and we feel like we're growing in God, then all of a sudden, excuse me, it starts to get into works. You know, you can get off in one ditch, and then you feel like, well, then it goes to, I got to. I got to do this. I got to pray. I got to read the Bible. I got to go do this. And you get that attitude, and before you know it, you're just boom, 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 going down. And you've turned it all into a measuring stick. Most of us like a measuring stick. And you may not be aware of it, but sometimes we do that from time to time. We measure ourselves according to other people. So you get out your stick, and you're measuring people up, And sometimes you can do it, you know, financially. You know, they're driving a better car than I am. Well, they live in a better house than I do. But we can do the same thing spiritually. We get out a measuring stick and we look at somebody and we think, well, they're up here. Well, you don't follow them home. You don't know really where they're at. But see, if we get that measuring stick going, well, that puts us over in the works because we're measuring ourselves according to our own ability or how we see ourselves. Well, on the other side, we got faith. You know, and sometimes you can go into that ditch. If you're in that ditch sometimes, well, everything's by faith and you just want to grow, but you never do anything with it. You never step out and do anything for anybody. The Bible even chastises somebody that, you know, they run across somebody who has, you know, maybe a need or something and you have the ability. You know, I know we can't help everybody, but I do know that, you know, I believe that God sometimes will bring somebody across our path and we have the ability to help them financially. And I believe that we're supposed to do that at that time. And so, but say you feel in your heart that God's telling you to help somebody, and then you don't, and you tell them, hey, be blessed, be warm, be filled, have a great life, you know, and then you walk away. See, that's the other ditch. So we got to stay back on the road and kind of get to where we need to be. And I think a spiritual checkup. Some of you go to the doctor quite frequently to get it checked out, and I think sometimes you need to go to the Holy Ghost and say, hey, search me. Check my heart out. Anything wrong in there? Anything I need to do differently? Am I responding wrong? Am I, you know, acting wrong? And it's all good. God loves you. He ain't going to kick you to the curb. You know, that's how we grow. That's how we, you know, get rid of some stuff that we don't need. You know, the goal of faith, as we've been looking at through this series a little bit, is that our faith, we want it to be perfected. That's how it's really genuine. You know, faith in a laboratory isn't really faith, in my opinion, as far as genuine faith. Only when you take it out of the test tube and you go out in the world and you start to live it and interact with things in this world does your faith become perfected. And that's what James is talking about, having your faith perfected. And the word perfected there is talking about to mature or to reach the intended goal. And that's what we want to do. Because I'll tell you, I've been doing this over 30 years now. And I will say this, that faith that's been perfected is really what we want to get to. Because we're going to go through life, and there's going to be attacks, there's going to be things that come against us. And I'll be honest, you know, as your faith gets perfected, you know, when the enemy, he comes up and he tries to steal your joy, he tries to take your stuff, he tries to make you all messed up in your head. And when that stuff just gets repelled by the shield of faith, because that's what the shield of faith is for. It says it'll quench every fiery dart. You know, if you can picture back, and some of you watched some of the old movies, and you know, when they went out to fight and you got the guys shooting the flaming arrows, you know, what'd they do with their shields? They didn't lay them on the ground. No, they put their shields up like this and boom, the fiery darts hit the shield. Couldn't penetrate you. And that's what the shield of faith is. The shield of faith, because the devil's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you some things that are not true. And sometimes he may use people that you love or that love you. And you have to be able to forgive them and walk in love. But you got to be able to keep that shield up. Friendly fire is the worst fire. And so when you keep that shield up, then it quenches those things. And it really frustrates the devil when he can't mess with you and get you all worried and nervous. Well, then, you know, you're well along the way of your faith and getting to the place you need to be. And remember, we looked at that. You say, I don't have any faith. Well, God's given you a measure of faith. Remember that. We looked at that in Romans. Okay. Now, true faith, the next step is demands action upon our part. You know, faith without works is dead, it says. So we need to act upon the word. Now, Abraham was acting on the word here. Now, when Abraham, you know, heard from God, and he said to himself, he might have even told Sarah, you know, Sarah, something strange happened today. I was talking to God. And you know what he did? That rascal. he wanted me to take Isaac and he wanted me to offer him as a sacrifice. You know, I think I ought to do that. And just sat there. Next day. Hey, you know what God told me the other day? You know, keep telling what God said, but not doing what God said. See, that's when your faith isn't really working. See, he could have went to the family reunion and told everybody just that God's been talking to me and God's telling me all these great, amazing things that I'm supposed to do. You know, he's got a call on my life and, you know, I'm really going to do these things for him and just talk about what God told me to do instead of actually going and doing what God said to do. See, faith, for it to have to be perfected, we have to act on it. It has to work in our life. And it comes in very practical ways. And it doesn't, I mean, it's good in here, but it's safe in here. It's where we need to use it is out there, at work, at different places in our life. And we start to respond to the things that God, you know, wants us to do. Maybe you've been on the outs with somebody. Maybe one of your family members or something. And when you're talking to God, oh, this is going to hurt. When you're talking to God, God wants you to go talk to him and apologize. Can you believe that? You did nothing wrong. God says, hey, I want you to be the bigger person. I want you to go to apologize to that person because I want to restore your relationship. And if you did that, you could have your relationship back. Well, I'll tell you what. You can sit in your prayer chair or wherever you pray, and you can pray till the cows come home. But it ain't going to change until you go and do what God said, and you go apologize to that person and talk to them. Are you hearing me? Amen. We have to go and do sometimes. We have to step out, and that's where the challenge comes, and that's where the friction happens in our soul. And where we start to grow is when we step out and we start to do these uncomfortable things. I read an illustration a while back and I came across it again. It's told in different versions. I'll just read the one that I'm more familiar with. You know, it talks about a Christian man and he had a job. And his job was that there was a river and that he would take people from one side of the river to the other in a rowboat. And that was his job. And as he did that, a lot of times he would try to present the gospel because he had where could they go? They couldn't get out of the boat, right? So he had a good opportunity to be able to preach the gospel to them. Now he had two oars. On one of the oars he wrote faith, and on the other oar he wrote works. So he would go out in the middle of the river, and then he would just start, first he would start doing the faith oar, and he wouldn't use the other one. How many know if you only row with one, what happens? You just go in circles. So he'd just go in circles with the faith oar. Well, then he'd stop, and then he would say, well, now I'm going to do work, the works oar. So then he would row with the works oar, and he'd turn the other direction. And then they were wondering what he's doing. He says, and then he explained to them, if you really want to go anywhere with God, you have to have faith and works. And then he would put both oars in the water, and he would pull at the same time. And see, that's how we need to live our relationship with God. It can't just be, you know, just, you know, get as smart as I can with the Bible. I'll be honest, I've watched a lot of people and quote a lot of scripture, can't live one of them. You know what I mean? They can quote it, they can memorize it, and they can debate with the best of them, but they don't have any fruit. And then you got somebody else that's just real kind and loving, you know, but they feel like they live their life like a doormat. You know what I mean? They're just going out and doing something for everybody and everybody thinks they're a good person, but really they're just hurting inside. They don't have a lot of faith. They don't have any connection with God because they feel so, you know, dirty or whatever. So you got to have the balance. You need both oars in the water. That's what we need. You got to keep both oars in the water. So that brings us back to the basics. How do you keep both oars in the water? It boils down to a few things, and one of them is you find out what God says and do it, and that's very simple. You know, that's assuming we read the Word, right? Amen? Getting in the Word of God and learn about what God says about things. You know, I was amazed when I first started out how misinformed I was just by listening to the things. And how many know when you, how many get a kick out of when you hear a politician on TV trying to quote a scripture? You know, I haven't read it, you know, and they're always reading them and they're taking them so out of context, or, you know, I just get a kick out of that. But the only way you can know that is if you read the Bible. Next, start where you're at. You know, we got to start where we're at. You know, don't wait for, you know, big bells and whistles and, you know, God to show you a big sign in heaven. But we start where we're at. And if we do that, you know, then God's going to help us grow. It's just a step-by-step process. Then, as you're doing that, expect attacks from the enemy. Don't take this personally, but Satan wants to keep you stupid. That's just the way it is. Because a stupid Christian is no threat to him. So he's going to try to attack you. You're going to set down the prey and the biggest fly is going to come start bothering you, or a mosquito or something. Or the phone's going to go off. You know, people wanting to pester you. Or things are going to happen. The kids are going to start crawling all over you. You know, they'll be in the other room playing fine until you're trying to go pray. And as soon as you set down to pray, you know, they're just going to come in. So, you know, expect, you know, things to come in to try to distract you. You got to push it away. To be honest, it's not a lonely life, but you are going on a road that's less traveled. A lot of people don't seek God anymore. They just kind of go with the flow and they find a happy spot. Have you ever done that? Just find your happy spot with God, and, you know, I can handle God this much, and so I'm just going to live right there, and I'm going to stay there, you know. But we want to keep on going. So I want to just kind of cover again things that we've looked at so far in this study. Is, remember, first we looked at don't shrink back, but keep your sail up, remember? Hebrews 10, into the passage, you know. Your sail, God, even in the high winds, you want to keep your sail open. So we want to keep that going so that the wind of God's Spirit is pushing us to where we need to be. Then we looked how faith is our title deed to things of the kingdom. Remember, you can be living here in Albee, Iowa. You can buy a piece of ground out in New York and never have seen it. And as long as you pay for it in full and you get that title deed, it's yours even though you've never seen it. Right? That deed says you own it. Well, that's what God's Word says. Sometimes there's things that we can't see yet with our natural eye, but by faith, if we accept them by faith, then that's our title deed. And they're ours, even though we haven't seen them yet. So that's how important it is to develop that kind of faith. And then last week, we walked in the idea or mentioned how we need to walk in spiritual intelligence. Remember, we looked at the again about the idea of spirit, soul, and body. And we're a spiritual person. We're a spirit person. That's the part of you that's born again. And see, when you're born again, you know, your spirit's been recreated, and God is a spirit, and that's the part of us that best connects with God. And so as we tend to our spiritual life, you know, that helps us to be smarter in the things of God and understanding God and how He works. So those are the things that we've looked through so far in this study on faith, on how important it is to walk in faith. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So it's important to stay connected to God. Now, you know, I just want to challenge us. Where do we want to go in God? What do we want to do? You know, are we where we are right now? Is that all there is? Or do you believe that God has something more for you? You know, I want God to stretch us and to make us into the people that He wants us to be. You know, I'm old school. I still believe that God's going to pour out His Spirit upon this land, upon the earth again. You know, I want to be a part of that. You know, I want to allow myself to be developed by God, you know, and grow as much as I can in Christ so that, you know, I can help as many people as I can. You know, I don't think that it should be, you know, the fact that I should expect somebody else to do my stuff. Amen. I believe God has put in us stuff to do, and it's going to be for His glory. I'll be honest, you know, when I was a little boy growing up, You know, I always believed there was a God, but I never dreamed I'd be doing what I'm doing now. It wasn't even on the radar. But by faith, you take that first step, and you keep going, and just let God be God in our life. Amen? Let's pray.